when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they couldn't pay, he cancelled the debt of both. "Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then, turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell her, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Well, let's pray and let's ask God to help us. Father, this is a beautiful passage of your scripture, and we pray for eyes to see, ears to hear. We pray the Holy Spirit will help us to appreciate the heart of this unnamed woman, to appreciate the heart of the Lord Jesus as he saw her, understood her, and how he also understood Simon. Lord, thank you that you understand us. You know how we are. And we pray, therefore, that in your knowledge of us, Lord, you will minister to us this evening. And help us, Lord, please, take us to where you want us to be as we walk with you in faith. Hear us, Lord, please, we pray, because of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, there's the story of a man who had bought an airline ticket for his wife, and he bought it through the internet. His wife's sister was moving house, and so he was buying his wife a ticket so she could go and help her sister move. And so you've done this many a time before, haven't you? You bought things on the internet. You go through the various options where you click the various boxes. And for this, he had to click the time. He had to click how many passengers were going. Was it one way or was it return? He had to choose which airline to use, even which seat he wanted his wife to sit on the plane. And then he clicked the button to say that he understood the ticket was non-refundable. He understood the ticket was non-transferable. He understood that his credit card would now be charged. And so, yes, he clicked and he was sure, for sure, yes. And now his purchase of one airline ticket was complete. And you know what happens when they send you a confirmation email? Well, when his email arrived, it's then that it dawns on him that the booking he's just made wasn't for his wife, but for himself. By mistake, You know the way Google enters your own name for you by default? Well, he'd entered his own name. And so the ticket, the seat, the flight was booked for him rather than his wife, an untransferable ticket. And so he starts to panic. He's thinking, I don't want to fly to see my sister-in-law, but neither do I want to pay another £300 for another ticket in my wife's name. So what does he do? Well, he tries to fix it. He rings the airline company, but sorry, we said on our webpage, there's nothing we can do for you. The ticket's been booked in your name. Then he rings the company that handles the airline tickets, Travelocity, on the internet, but they tell him that due to the large volume of calls, you may have to wait. And so he's waiting. And you know how it is when you've got a burden, when you're anxious and you're waiting, you're having to listen to that horrible music on repeat. And all you're doing is getting more and more anxious. Well, finally, a real human being comes on the line. And the person explains, look, I'm really sorry. I've made a terrible mistake. I'm hoping you can help me. This is such a burden to me. And the man from Travelocity says, yes, no problem. No problem at all, sir. I'll just delete your transaction here. I'll remove all record of it. And you can start again. And the man is amazed. He says, just like that? Is there no penalty? There's nothing I have to pay for this? He says, no, no problem at all. And the chap was so relieved. He said that if the man from Travelocity had been there in front of him, he would have hugged him. This was pre-pandemic, by the way. He would have hugged him. He was so relieved. He was so happy not to have had to pay more money, not to have been penalized. He was so happy to have gotten rid of the burden that was on his mind. As Christians, we know what that feels like, don't we? To have a burden removed from us. To hear that a great debt on our part has been dealt with. And in the context of salvation, we know what it's like to hear that we don't have to pay for our sin, but that someone else has fully paid our penalty for us. If that person was right in front of you, the person who paid for your sin, how would you react towards it? And of course, the measure to which you would react is determined, of course, by how much you're aware of your debt. You think of that guy having bought the airline ticket. If it had only been £5, I don't think he would have been bothered having to pay another £5 or having to pay a penalty to delete this transaction. But the fact that his ticket was so costly to him, the fact that he could feel the weight of the price of the ticket, then the more thankful he was when he heard those words from the person on the other end of the line, "It's no problem, sir. I'll take care of that for you." I think that we consider this whole matter of salvation and how we respond to our burden having been lifted at Calvary. I think our common problem is that we tend to think of ourselves as not all that bad. I guess we believe in the doctrine of total depravity, but we don't really appreciate what that depravity and the totality of it really means. How sin has affected, how sin has ruined every part of who we are. Naturally speaking, we are spiritually unclean before God. We are unable to operate, to live as God purposed for us, as God designed us for. And so because of this ruined condition, then without the gracious intervention of God, without the help from outside of us, then if God were to leave us as we were, then we would be forever separated from God. We would be forever far from God. We would be bound for hell. But now something wonderful has happened. Now, by the grace of God, someone is able to say those words to us. In effect, no problem. It's all been taken care of through faith in my Son, Jesus Christ. Your sins, and yes, they are many, but because of Jesus, your sins are all forgiven. And it's Jesus, it's no one else. It's not a contribution by you and Jesus. It's Jesus alone who has suffered and died in the place of sinners. It's the Son of God, the eternal Son, the sinless Son of God, who himself bore the penalty for all the sin of all his people. For when a sinner acknowledges that he is ruined before God, he is hopeless before God. When a sinner admits his own moral depravity before God, and we stop hiding from the truth, and we accept what Scripture says, and trust in Jesus, turn to Jesus and trust in him, then Jesus does as he says he will. He saves us. He saves us from what we deserve. He saves us from God's judgment against us. Jesus even saves us from what we would become in this life if we had carried on in our sin. I mean, just think, try and imagine for a moment where you and I might be tonight if Christ, further back along the road of our journey, had not intervened and saved us and plucked us from that pathway and brought us onto his highway of holiness. Christ saves sinners for the now, but also he saves us for all eternity. So how much do we appreciate that? How thankful are we that our great debt of sin has been paid, and at such a cost to the payer? Well, that's the theme of our passage tonight in Luke chapter 7. It gives us a scene of these two people who have come into close contact with the Lord Jesus. Both of them, two people, are sinners, but only one of them knows that, whereas the other one is oblivious to that. He's oblivious to his personal sin. And so really our question tonight is, which of these two people would you say, which of them best reflects who you are with Jesus Christ? First of all, let's look at Simon. The context to the situation is that Jesus has been invited to come and eat at the house of a Pharisee, and so he accepts the invitation. I always find that really interesting when Jesus does that, how, when you think of these religious leaders and how they were towards Jesus, these were people, as we heard this morning, they pretty much ridiculed and rejected Jesus, and yet when one of them invites the Lord Jesus to come to his house for dinner, Christ doesn't reject him, but he goes to him. He goes in the hope of persuading him to turn and believe. So why is Simon doing this? Why is Simon inviting Jesus to come and dine with him? Well, probably because he's curious. If you look back at verse 39, Simon may well have heard that Jesus is a prophet. Earlier on, back in verse 16, when Jesus had performed a miracle at Nain, when Jesus had raised the widow's son from the dead, the people there were saying, a great prophet has arisen among us. So presuming that Simon has heard through the grapevine of what Jesus is doing, he's a religious leader, and so he's curious to find out more about this great prophet. It sounds great. It sounds ideal, really. Except what Simon is showing here isn't curiosity, but sadly, it's rather a load of arrogance. Why am I saying that? Am I being too hard on the man? Well, look at what he does. In that culture, you see, when a guest came into your house, in that culture, hospitality was incredibly important. what would have happened would have been the host would have welcomed the guest with a kiss. The guest's feet would have been washed to make him feel more comfortable. And to further help him freshen up, he had been given some oil, some olive oil, to dress his hair, just to freshen up, make himself feel more comfortable. These are ways of expressing hospitality, like today, if someone came to your house, your basic rules of hospitality would be at least to take their coat off them, to offer to take their coat and to hang it up for them, offer them a seat to sit down on, offer them a drink. Usually you can tell how welcome you are by the kind of biscuits you bring out. Are they biscuits you want rid of, or are they really nice chocolate biscuits? But these are things that convey a sense of welcome, as if you're saying, come in. Come in and make yourself at home here in my home. You would agree if these sorts of things didn't happen to you, you would feel just a little unwelcome. Maybe you'd even see your host as somewhat rude. And yet this is how Simon is to Jesus. It's obvious that this religious leader is being cold and rude to Jesus. Simon clearly doesn't know who Jesus is. He doesn't appreciate who this man is who has come to his home. At lunchtime, one of these channels, there's that TV program Undercover Boss. It's brilliant, you know, where company directors leave their head office and they dress up, they make themselves appear as just an ordinary person. And they visit local branches and pose as a customer, or maybe they pose as a new recruit. But they want to see how their staff there treat customers. They want to find out undercover what their staff think of the management. And of course, you'll get the occasion when some member of staff, not knowing who this new person is found out to be rude, to be ignorant. Well, it's obvious, isn't it, how this religious leader, how this person meant to be representing God, how Simon the Pharisee hasn't a clue who Jesus is. He has no idea that Jesus is his ultimate undercover boss. And so he treats him with contempt. He treats him as someone of very little importance, which is so different to how this woman without a name views the Lord Jesus. That's our second point this evening. Who is she? Clearly, she has no name. Some commentators have tried to give her a name. They've tried to force the name Mary Magdalene onto her, but it's just not there. Some try and make out that she was a prostitute, but again, scripture doesn't say that. She's merely described to us there in verse 37 as a woman of the city. She lived in the city there where Simon lived, and she was a sinner. And here, having somehow heard that Jesus is at Simon's house, here she comes to him with her alabaster flask of perfume. It's her gift for Jesus. It's a sort of thanksgiving offering to him. It might have seemed a bit strange. I mean, if one of you guys came to my house for tea and somebody just walked in and started doing something to you behind you, that would be really weird, wouldn't it? You know, but in that culture, it was not unusual for people of the public just to walk into this sort of communal area, especially for a religious leader. So this is what she does. She comes into the house of Simon and she expresses herself in this personal way to Jesus. Look at verse 38. Look at how that verse is so full of emotion. Standing behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. You see how Luke fills that verse with verbs, wanting to convey what this woman is doing to the Lord Jesus. She's weeping. She's wiping, she's kissing, she's anointing. And note too where all of this is happening. It's happening at the feet of our Lord Jesus. Three times his feet is referred to here. But she had come to anoint Jesus. Maybe even just to present her gift to him, but now that she's so close to him, she's overcome with emotion being so near to him. She's overwhelmed with an awareness of him and how accepted she is in his presence, and how this man forgives sinners like her. It's as though, having come into his presence, having drawn near to him so close, it's as though her past comes rushing back to her, all that she ever did, and as it floods her mind, as it floods her heart, she thinks, oh, what a sinner I am. What a failure I am. What a disappointment I am. And yet, what a savior this man is. She's so full of thankfulness for how Christ is towards her, weeping, wiping, kissing, pouring, and all at the feet of Jesus. Isn't it amazing how these two people, how this nameless woman and Simon can have such contrasting responses to the Lord Jesus Christ? The woman stood there at Christ's feet weeping, what Martin Luther calls heart water. And in his heart, what's he doing? He's tutting. Look at what he says to himself in verse 39. If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him. For she is a sinner. It's terrible. It's cringing, isn't it? Self-righteous Simon just cannot understand why Jesus, if he really is a prophet, why does he tolerate this filthy woman touching him like that? In fact, Jesus would have better fitted Simon's expectations of a prophet if he had shoved this woman away, if he had kicked her with his foot, that Jesus does know and what kind of person it is. It's Simon. Look at verse 40. Simon, I have something to say to you. And Jesus goes on to use a parable to show Simon what kind of person he is. In the parable, there's this scenario where two men owe money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii, or 500 days worth of labor. The other owed the same man 50 denarii, 50 days worth of labor. One obviously 10 times more than the other. And the lender counsels to the question, but Simon still doesn't seem to see the point. Look at his language in verse 43. He says, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And so Jesus has to make it really clear to this blind religious leader. Simon, do you see this woman? Simon, is my host, your treatment of me, the washing of my feet, the anointing of my head, everything that should have been done for me because of her great love for me, this woman has done it instead. She has done what you, the religious person, have failed to do. Simon, she evidently loves me, and for that, her many sins have been forgiven. But Simon, the way you have received me tonight, or I don't know when it was, but Simon, the way you have received me, the way you have reacted to me, the way you're interacting with me, Simon, that conveys how little you love me. Why do you love me so little, Simon? Because you don't see how great a need you have of forgiveness. That same blindness, that's the same for you and me. If we cannot appreciate how great and how grave our sin is, then we won't appreciate how great a Savior the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so we won't then come to him like this woman does, not literally, you know, with ointment and so forth, but coming principally as she does, coming with love, coming with thankfulness, coming with humility, coming wanting to honor him, wanting to obey him. If we don't see ourselves with a great need of Jesus, then we will never see him as the one who lifts our need from us and says to us, in effect, no problem. It's all been taken care of. Sophia Loren, you know, the very famous film actress, she said this of herself: I should go to heaven, otherwise it's not nice. I haven't done anything wrong. My conscience is very clean. My soul is as white as those orchids over there, and I should go straight to heaven. Back in 2015, Donald Trump said, why do I have to repent? Why do I have to ask for forgiveness if I'm not making mistakes? And again, we can sort of cringe and smile at how arrogant these famous people appear to be. But you know, the Bible tells us that all of us fall short of God's glory. We're all like this kind of woman, this sinner, as Simon calls her, because all of us have broken God's law. And the proud amongst us, the self-righteous among us, like Simon here, we just can't see that. Simon here can't see the fullness of the glory of God reclining just a few feet away from him. He's blind to who Jesus is, and he's blind to how far from the standard Jesus is. He's fallen from. And so therefore, weeping doesn't save us. Oh, many a person has wept for their sin, but they're still not saved. It wasn't the weeping that saved this woman. It wasn't her kissing of his feet that saved her. It wasn't her pouring her perfume on his feet that saved her. It was her faith in Jesus Christ. Her faith in Jesus to forgive her that saved her. Yes, we must weep over our sin. We must turn from our sin, but turning from our sin won't save us. We must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he can save us from our sins. So as we close this evening, how can we better appreciate Jesus as our Savior? Well, first of all, we need to ask that obvious first question. Have we turned to Jesus as our Savior? I mean, how can you expect to appreciate Jesus at all if we don't know him at all as our Savior? And so we need to ask ourselves that first question. Am I trusting in Jesus, or am I trusting in my own ability to sin as little as possible and try my best to get to heaven? Friends, only Jesus can save us. He really can. Only he can. And so, however small, however weak our faith may be, but put your faith in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in the person of Jesus as the one who can only save sinners from the judgment we deserve. Secondly, we need to keep attending these means of grace. In other words, if we want to grow in our love for Jesus, if we want to become more appreciative of Jesus, we need to be where Jesus is known, where he's taught, where Jesus is talked about. We need to be where God's word is read and taught, and we remind ourselves then of how much the Lord does love us. And in spite of what the devil would otherwise try and persuade us of, but we need reminding of the truth. We need to be reminded of what God says, not what we think. Friends, truth must overrule feelings. That's something Jonathan prayed for at the beginning of tonight's meeting. Truth must overrule personal opinions of ourselves. Truth must overrule personal interpretations of our circumstances. Some of us might look at how we feel, how we're thinking, and say, well, God mustn't love me anymore, or God has unsaved me, or God has withdrawn his spirit from me. These are lies. These are untruths. And truth must overrule our feelings, our personal opinions, our personal interpretations. Friends, we must keep coming to church. We must attend church in person. Zoom is brilliant, but it's not the same. And I'm sat here in my study experiencing this for sure. It's just not the same. And so I would encourage you to come out as much as you're able to come out and be amongst God's people, people who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, to talk about him with them and be reminded of how great a Savior he is. And then thirdly and finally, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. John Newton, the man who you remember used to be a slave trader, but then was gloriously saved. John Newton admitted he often forgot from where God had saved him. And apparently, he wrote the words of Deuteronomy 15, verse 15, in bold font and placed it somewhere prominent in his study. So, as he wrote his sermons, as he prepared in his ministry, he would have these words hovering over him: "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you." Thomas Goodwin, a Puritan preacher, wrote to his son. He says, "When I was threatening to become cold in my ministry, when I felt Sabbath morning coming and my heart wasn't filled with the amazement at the grace of God, do you know what I used to do? I used to take a turn up and down among the sins of my past life, and I always came down with a broken and contrite heart, ready to preach, as it was preached in the beginning, the forgiveness of sins." Saved people need to keep coming back to this basic feature of the gospel, that we are saved sinners only by the grace of God. So we need to make time. We need to take the time to come before God in prayer and reflect on from where Jesus has saved us and from what Jesus has saved us. But to let the Holy Spirit minister the message of the cross to you. And not only on the Lord's day, but day by day, to make the time to remind yourself of Christ crucified. As you pray for others, begin your prayers thanking the Lord for Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel to yourself in your prayers. Remind yourself of how Jesus died for your sin. Remember your sin. Imagine him there bearing the blame for it and taking the punishment for it. Picture the list in your mind as you go through the things and you bring them before God in prayer, and you can visualize that great stamp paid in full stamped across all of them, and only by Jesus Christ. Pray the Holy Spirit would soften your conscience. God wants you to love his Son more. So pray to the Father that he would do that, that he would give you his Spirit to cause you to love Jesus, his beloved, more and more, to soften your heart, to soften your conscience, and to cause you to thank Jesus with all your heart and to serve him with all your life. May God help each one of us to do that truly, and to be like this unnamed woman, and to love our Lord greatly. Let's pray together. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are such a great Savior. Oh Lord, it's only now and again, really, that we sense how sinful we are. It's only when we maybe have done something particularly wrong that we realize how guilty we are and how terrible we are, and how much then we need the Lord Jesus. Lord, please don't cripple us in this, but please help us to see something of what you see us as. Help us to see more of why we need Jesus, and bring us to him, knowing that he has paid for it all at Calvary. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for those words, "It is finished." Some of the most glorious words we find in all of Scripture. "It is finished." Thank you, Lord. And may you indeed help us, Holy Spirit, to love our Savior with all our hearts and thank him more and more each day. Lord, we ask for this. In his name, amen.